For our Old Covenant reading, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And we begin our reading in verse 1. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the woman and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthen himself in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Bezor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary that they could not cross the brook Bezor. Then they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David. And they gave him bread, and he ate, and they let him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and 3 nights. Then David said to him, to whom do you belong, and where are you from? And he said, I am a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion of the southern area of the Kerethites in the territory which belongs to Judah, and of the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, can you take me down to this troop? So he said, swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop. And when he had brought him down, there they were, spread out all over the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Then David took all the flocks and herds they had driven before those other livestock and said, this is David's spoil. Now David came to the 200 men who had been so weary that they could not follow David, whom they also had made to stay at the brook Bezor. So they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart. But David said, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered into our hand the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike. So it was from that day forward, he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. Now when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, "Here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord, to those who were in Bethel, those who were in Ramoth of the south, those who were in Jatir, those who were in Aroer, those who were in Siphmoth, those who were in Eshtemoah, those who were in Rachel, those who were in the cities of the Jeremelites, those who were in the cities of the Kenites, those who were in Hormah, those who were in Korashan, those who were in Aphek, those who were in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were accustomed to rove." Well, that is our Old Covenant reading. I'd ask you to turn now to our New Testament reading in Ephesians 4. And I want us especially to be thinking of here the fact that David, who gives gifts of the spoil to his men, is a wonderful picture of the Messiah giving the gifts of spoil to us. And this is brought out in Ephesians 4, 7 through 10, in which the Apostle Paul quotes Psalm 68, which we're singing tonight as our psalm thread. So verse 7, a verse of chapter 4. "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. That's farthest reading of God's holy word. Have you ever noticed that sometimes it's the case that unless we as Christians are brought to our greatest extremity, that it's only then that we begin to realize how weak we are and how frail we are and how dependent we are upon God's grace? You know, the times when you've reached the end of your rope, you're at wit's end. You know, you've received in life that one last addition to an already heavy burden, so it now seems to be exceeding its capacity. It's bringing you to the breaking point. Have you ever been at that point in your life? You know, where you or I were in a corner and we're forced to realize that only God is our strength. Only God is our strength. That would indeed appear to be the situation of David in this passage of Scripture. You know, think of what he's been through. He's just been delivered from that very stressful dilemma. You remember what it is. King Achish, the Philistine king, whom he'd been duping all along as a defect from Israel, he's been duping this king into thinking that he's loyal now to Philistia. And he convinces that king so well that King Achish says, "Well, David, I would love for you and your men to attack Israel, your own people." This, of course, puts him in a dilemma. How is he going to get out of that? Well, last week we saw how he got out of that. In other words, how the Lord got him out of that by his providence. And what a relief, what a sigh of relief that would be off of his chest. That trial is a thing of the past. But just as we round the bend in David's narrative, we see him facing immediately another fresh trial that awaits him, perhaps far worse even than the one in the former chapter. You see, upon Achish relinquishing David of his duties, he sends David and his men back to Ziklag. But none of them are prepared for what they are about to see. You can imagine them approaching the city and see that plume of smoke arising from the distance. And then as they draw nearer, they see that all of Ziklag has been burned to the ground, on fire. Their wives, their sons, their daughters, all gone. Every last one of him. It says here that David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, also had been taken. They're gone. Now note here, the text indicates that these women and children had not been killed. But you see, David doesn't know that. David doesn't know their condition. But the author tells us that they had been captured alive and taken away. Every last one of them, they're all gone. And I think it's very hard for us perhaps to imagine really what that would feel like. But let's try. You're having a time where you're away from your family for a very long time, your loved ones. And then finally the time of reunion comes. You've been away for months or maybe even half a year, an entire year. And right at the moment of that expected reunion, the dark prospect starts to settle in on your soul that your family is gone. And you don't know where they are. You know, they might be dead. You know, in David's case, even if they're not dead, they've been taken alive by hostile captors who are perhaps subjecting them to very cruel treatment. And there would seem to be absolutely nothing they can do about it. They don't even know where these people are. Where are the Amalekites? They're desert wanderers. They're nomads. Who knows which direction they've been in? What would you do? How would you feel? No doubt you and I would feel just like David felt here. In verse 4, then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. Have you ever had a time in your life where you were so sad that you literally cried the tears out of your eyes and there's no more water, there are no more tears coming out. The tears just wouldn't come. This is the kind of moment we are talking about. They are devastated. But things even get worse here because David's men are at their wits' end. They've had it, and their emotions are at fever pitch, and they want to vent those emotions somehow. So in which direction do they go but at their leader? They go at David. You know, it says here in verse 6, now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of the people was extremely grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. It's very desperate. Can you imagine it being any worse for David than this? You know, he's far from his land. He's far from where the tabernacle and the true religion of God is being practiced. You know, his own folly and foolish decisions has had an adverse impact upon the people following him. You know, and then he's facing the negativity and the contempt of the people ready to stone him to death. His own wives are suffering who knows what at the hand of these pagan captors. Could it be any worse for David? Well, it actually could be worse because David could be in the same position as Saul, who was utterly forsaken by God. Yet, David is not utterly forsaken by God, because through all this trial, God is actually preparing him for a life of leadership on the throne of Israel. That's 2 Samuel 2. God's not done with David. And what's David's response here? Indeed, what's your response to be? You know, when one trial has been simply replaced by another and another, and things seem to be getting worse, and you're at the end of your strength. Well, the one application that especially should ring in your ears and your hearts tonight is the one we see in verse 6, that David strengthened himself in God. That's the key application. David, he strengthened himself in the Lord. So what we have here in this chapter is an encouragement to do the same. And taking a God-centered approach on this passage, we're going to see three attributes of God that especially speak to the comfort we need when we have fresh trials and we need fresh grace to combat those trials. Here is the first. We appeal to the grace of God's strength. And again, I'm thinking here, of course, of verse 6, in which it says, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. What does that mean, though? What it means is that David is clinging to and reminding himself of the faithfulness and the sufficiency and the promises of his God. It's a sufficiency that meets every single need you can ever dream of having. His ability to meet every need, his resources, and his strong right hand to uphold his children through the fiery test in the crucible of hardship. Every trial, have you noticed, it brings those voices in the head. You notice that? You know, what do those voices say to us? They say things like, oh, you're in a horrible mess. This is absolutely hopeless. Now, this is the end. There's no escape route here. What in the world are you going to do? Da, 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 on and on and on. Those tapes just keep playing, and the voices. Beware. Those are the voices of doubt. Those are the voices of anxiety and worry. And we're not to listen to those voices, ever. Not even once. Jesus says, do not be anxious for anything. Be not anxious for anything. But then, how do we silence them? We silence them with the voice of God, speaking through the scriptures, the promises of his word, which remind us of his faithfulness, of his resources. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And his total ability and desire to do his people good. Our good is bound up in his glory. Our welfare is bound up in his covenant son. He has promised to do us good, to provide all the resources of his strength and his love to bring you through the trial and to put you in a wonderful place to uphold you by his right hand. David looked to the grace of God's strength. And this is the first attribute of God David sought out. But secondly, David also sought out the grace of God's wisdom, of his guidance. And where do we see this? Well, picking up in verse 7. It says, then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And you remember the Urim was on the ephod, and this is the way in the old covenant by which the priest would ascertain the will of God for the people. Abiathar brings the ephod to David, and so David inquires of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And God answers him, pursue, for you shall surely retake them, and you shall without fail recover everything that you lost. What a wonderful promise. Now it's important to understand that though we're seeing this very direct revelation through the ephod, David doesn't have all the information that it would take just from that one snapshot revelation of God. For example, he doesn't know which direction they went in. Okay, Lord, where do I go? North, east, west, south? You know, they're a wandering people. They don't really have this one headquarters that they go to. And how much is that the case today? You know, we have God's word, which is sufficient to thoroughly equip us for every good work. But yet, there are certain times where there are gray areas in which morally it's okay to do this, morally it's okay to do that, morally it's okay to do that. And we just have to say, Lord, I'm willing. And I'm obedient, and I'm going to try some of these options. And I don't know if which one's going to work out, but I'm going to follow you, I'm going to be faithful, and trust that you will lead me and providentially guide me. And that's what's going on in this text here. God blesses us. This is what David's doing. Look at verses 9 and 10. It says, so David, after he hears that, he goes. You know, he takes his 600 men with him. And they head out in a direction. They come to the brook Besor. And at that point, and this is important for later on in the story, there are 200 men that stay behind. They are tired and they are weary. That's going to be important. Hold that in your head. But for now, the other men head off just in a direction. Now, where do the Amalekites go? They don't know. They're looking for them. But David's seeking to be faithful, and as he's seeking to obey the Lord, clinging on to that promise, what happens but the most unexpected providential twist in the story? What happens is he walks along, and his men come across an Egyptian. This is no ordinary Egyptian. We see that this young man identifies himself as the servant of an Amalekite whose master left him behind because he's been sick for 3 days. And specifically, though, he says that he's a man who was part of the very raiding party that burnt Ziklag down to the ground. So this one man in the middle of nowhere, needle in a haystack, he is a man with information, the kind of information that David needs. David asks him if the man can take him to the Amalekite camp, and the Egyptian says yes, but I think wisely says only on the condition that you don't turn me over to them, because I don't think they'll like me too much at that point. And please don't kill me either. David agrees to this. So the Egyptian leads them right in the camp, and they're poised there, and right in the twilight hours, David and his men attack the camp for throughout the evening and have a victorious raid until the next day. It says not a man of them escape except for 400 men escaping on camels. And to sum up here, the writer says they got back everything that they were missing from the raid. You know, nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great. They got all their wives, all their sons, all their daughters back. David recovered all. Now, this is very instructive, because just backtrack a little bit in the story. Backtrack to, we'll do the rewind in your mind, and you see David approaching Ziklag, and you see the plume of smoke. You know, how he felt at that point. And now, fast forward to where we are now, and you see how he strengthened himself in the Lord, he sought the Lord's wisdom, he sought to obey the Lord, and God blessed him. He didn't know that he was going to find this Egyptian. God didn't reveal that to him. He just was faithful, and God said, hey, look, I'm going to provide just the right person in just the right place in just the right time, and he's going to give you the information you need, and you're going to go right in there, and you're going to have the victory, and everything that I promised will come to pass. And that's the wonderful twist of God's providence, resulting in David's victory. And this is the same God who is sovereign over all of the affairs of your life. It's not a different God. He's the God who is wise. He is the God who is all-powerful. And he's the God who loves you through Jesus Christ. And he does the same in our trials. He'll work it out. You don't have to know how he's going to work it out. He will work it out in his way with the infinite resources at his disposal. Which brings us to our last point tonight. That with fresh trials comes fresh grace as we look not only to God's strength, not only to God's wisdom, but third and last, to God's gifts. God's gifts. As we see David dividing the spoil. Now, the first thing I want us to think about is that David sees these gifts as of the Lord. And it's really inspired commentary on another inspired text, James 1:17, where James says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, neither shadow of turning. But also, secondly, I want us to remind ourselves of the fact that David is the Messiah with a small m. He is the one who would give birth to a line out of which Jesus Christ, the Messiah with capital M, would come. And we see David, the anointed one, as he divides the spoil, as he gives good gifts to his people. We see this as a wonderful type, theological word there, a type, a picture of Jesus Christ who takes captivity captive and he gives good gifts to men. Let's unpack the narrative quickly here, beginning in verse 20. You see David here, he takes all the flocks which had been driven before the other livestock, and he takes those as his own spoil. But now, David comes to those 200 men. Remember I told you, remember in your head, verse 10, these 200 men in verse 10, they were left behind at the brook Besor. They were too tired to continue along. Well, now they become very important. At this point, we're told that some wicked and worthless men come forward and out of David's band, and they raise a stink about these 200 men, you know, who stayed behind. In verse 22, they're saying, hey, David, look, these loafers over there, We shouldn't give them all the spoil. They don't have any claim upon that. We'll return their wives and their kids. But after that, they just need to go. The spoil's for us. We went in their camp, after all, and these guys just stayed behind with the supplies. What does David say to this? David, at this point, is a man who has experienced God's deliverance again and again and again, and most powerfully here. And he's a man touched by the grace of God. So he acts out of grace toward others. And this is what he says. He says in verse 23, "My brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us." See his perspective? The Lord's given us this spoil. This wasn't our great accomplishment. The Lord promised us this. He's the giver of all good gifts, who has preserved us and delivered into our hand the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is who goes down to the battle, you know, that's the 400 that did the attack. Well, so shall his part who ended up staying behind with the supplies, those 200 men, they both get the spoil. And it says it was made a statute and an ordinance for Israel in that day. Who makes the same point in the New Testament about God's people? The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, not all of us are called to do the same tasks. Okay, some of us are eyes, some of us are hands, some of us are feet. Some of us stay back with the supplies. Some of us do the attack in the Amalekite camp. But what does he say in verse 26? If one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one part of the body is honored, all rejoice together. And that's the truth of the corporate people of God that these wicked men were not understanding, but David is upholding. And he's foreseeing the New Testament text there. But notice also what especially seems to be motivating David here in this text is that these gifts come from the hand of God. God has given us these things. So who are we to claim them miserly? God has given us this victory out of his sheer grace. This was not through our military acumen or our ingenuity. No, God was leading us all along. God led us to the Egyptian. God made the promise. God set this and orchestrated this up. And so we're going to take the credit now? No, it's all of grace. So he's going to show that same grace to others. And David, being touched, he becomes a peacemaker to his people. He makes peace amongst his men. And that giving doesn't even stop with the men who had remained behind. It says in verse 26, David even goes to the elders of Judah. You know, he goes to them and he gives them good gifts too. You know, this is Mr. Generosity here. He says, here's a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. And so it's right at that moment that we're seeing a poignant foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who according to Psalm 68, which we're singing tonight, which is quoted by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4, that Jesus is the one who led captivity captive and who gives gifts to men. The gifts in Ephesians 4 are, of course, speaking of the spiritual leaders that God gives the church, but the ultimate gift that Jesus gives is himself. Jesus gives the gift of himself and the gift of his Holy Spirit as he pours it upon his church, giving us spirit gifts, giving us communion with God, giving us forgiveness of sins and eternal life everlasting. So to close, as we see what happens when a child of God seeks to fortify himself or herself in the strength of the Lord, in the wisdom of the Lord, in the gifts of the Lord, that we do so, we go forward, serve him, trust him. We might not know what he's going to do. We might not know providentially that he's going to put that Egyptian on Antrim Street that's going to say north and not west. You know, we don't know what he's going to do, but we trust him with the outcome. knowing that he will work everything out in our lives. That is the comfort that 1 Samuel 30 gives you tonight. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you for this adventure of the Christian life. We thank you for the curveballs that you give to us in our Christian life. For, Lord, it is evidence that you are up to something and that you are up to something good. When we see the plume of smoke arising from Ziklag, Father, it makes us nervous. It makes our hearts sink. That is our gut reaction. We weep until we can weep no more. Oh, but Father, we do pray that we would do as David did, your servant, that we would seek to strengthen ourselves in you, that we would seek out your sufficiency and your wisdom and guidance, that we would seek to acknowledge your gifts and to seek out your gifts. And Father, may we all rejoice in our Lord Jesus Christ, who has poured out good gifts upon his people as he led captivity captive. We praise you through him. Amen.